Let me ask you a question as we come to the lesson tonight. Do you know what you sing? Does it make any difference? Does it really make any difference when we come together whether we understand what singing is all about, or is it just something that we do? Is it some sort of mechanical thing that we do, and God looks down and says, that really sounds nice, you know, I really like that. You see, John chapter 4, look at the text there on the screen that says that that woman had a question about worship. Now, here she was a Samaritan woman, and the religious people that she was around said that mountain in Samaria was the place where they ought to worship. And so when she sees that Jesus is a prophet, she says, now tell me about this matter of worship. Do we worship here in this mountain, in this part of Canaan, or should we go down to Jerusalem? Where are we supposed to worship God? And Jesus answers that question whenever he says, the time is coming where it's not in this mountain, nor is it in Jerusalem, where worship will be centered. Here is the kind of worship that God is concerned about. Look at verse 23. And see it repeated again in verse 24. The latter part of verse 23 says, this is the kind of worshiper that God seeks. If we're going to worship God, then we need to understand that God's looking down from heaven. He says, now that's the way, that's the kind of person I want to worship me. And that is one who worships in spirit and in truth. Well, somebody says, I'm not sure exactly what that means in spirit. Well, in this context, look at how it's used. God is a spirit. What does that mean? God's not just some mechanical thing. God is not just some animal. God is a spiritual being, and we are a spiritual being. We have a spirit. We have a soul. And because God is a spirit, God is seeking for people to worship Him with their spirit because He's a spirit. And then there's the other aspect of that, and there are other lessons where we talk about the very nature of the worship, and that is how often should we have the Lord's Supper, and whether we ought to have instruments of music in our worship, and other things like that. Worshiping God in truth. But understand that it is important how we worship God. Well, let me ask again the question that we started with. Do you understand what you're singing? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 10, where Paul discusses the fact that there are many languages in the world. And they had that problem in Corinth because it was a metropolitan area, but there were people from all nationalities who were there, and sometimes it was necessary for the gospel to be preached to all nationalities. And so God gave the gift of tongues. And so when they came together, there would be that individual who would stand up and who would preach in tongues. Why? Because there were people there who didn't understand the language that others were speaking. And so there was the preaching in tongues. Now here's Paul's argumentation. Because there are many languages and all of them have significance, it is imperative, verse 11, that I must know the language. If I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the one who speaks, and he'll be a foreigner to me. And so he says, now you guys are zealous about these matter of spiritual gifts, and I'm glad because they edify the church, but he says, use these gifts that the church might be edified. And then we'll not discuss this deeply, but he says, if nobody understands what's going on, then there's no need to speak in tongues. And therefore, God gave the gift of interpretation. And that's why he says, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. But if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Why? Because he said, God has given me a language to preach in. It's not a language that I even understand. And so here I am praying in a tongue, and I don't even know what I'm saying. If I don't know what I'm saying, how will anybody else know what I'm saying unless they happen to understand that language? And then there's a real interesting insight. Not only were there prayers in an unknown tongue, the next verse indicates there was singing in an unknown tongue for the exact same reason. If I sing in an unknown tongue, my spirit may be singing, but nobody understands what is happening. There's no understanding of what I'm saying. Now I want to ask you this. Do you ever sing in a foreign language? Do you ever sing and sing words that you do not understand? You see, God wants people to worship Him whose heart and soul is really, really involved in our worship. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in a time when they really did have foreign languages, and the Lord gave them foreign languages to speak, and somebody might get up and pray a prayer in a foreign language, and if nobody happened to speak that language, nobody would pray. Because even the man leading the prayer didn't know what he was saying. And the same thing about the man who was singing. If he's singing in an unknown tongue, nobody understands that tongue. Singing is unprofitable. Now, that's a long introduction to get back to the question. Do we ever sing in an unknown tongue? Do you understand what you sing? Do you know what you're singing? For example, do you know what the azure blue is? We sing about it. There is beyond the azure blue. When you sing that, what are you thinking about? Is this a foreign language to you, or do you really, really understand that? What about that song, you know, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Will your sheaves be many? Will you garner any? Have you ever garnered any? We sing about it a lot. Do you know what a sheaf is? Yeah, I've got that, but I'm not sure about this garner business. Are we singing in an unknown tongue? What about the great physician, the sweetest note in seraph song? When you're singing and you get to that part about that seraph song, do you understand what you're singing? Or what about reading my title clear? We don't sing that song often, but every now and then we have sung. What's that mean? Reading my title clear. Am I singing in a foreign language? Are these words like azure blue and like garner and like seraph? Do I understand what I'm singing when I say these things? But look again. What about, and we sang this one tonight, at the smiling of the river. I wonder what sort of imagery you got in your mind when you saw a river smiling. We sang it, but did we understand what we were singing? And then in that song, Soldiers of Christ Arise, we talk about the panoply of God. Aren't you glad that God has a panoply? Don't you wish you knew what it was? We sing about it a lot. Or look again, what about the ethereal sky? What is that song? 665, The Ethereal Sky. We sing it at camp sometime. 666 it is. The Spacious Firmament talks about the ethereal sky. Any idea what an ethereal sky is? And so whenever you're singing these songs, what comes to mind as you sing these songs? What about when was the last time you raised your Ebenezer? O thou fount of every blessing. And the second verse says, here I raise my Ebenezer. What's that all about? And what about this thing about night with ebon pinion? What on earth is an ebon pinion? And yet think of how often we have sung that song without ever giving any thought to it. And Then in number 709 talks about from either plains. And I was a child and noticed that song. I thought there was a misprint in the book. I thought it should be E-I-T-H-E-R, but it says 'tis midnight and from either plains is born the song that angels sing, that angels know. What on earth are either plains? See, I'm asking you, Do we understand what we're seeing? And I've said several times in the last few months that in the last couple of years, I have really started trying to pay attention to every word of every song we sing. That's what Jesus said. God is seeking people who, when they're worshiping Him, they're knowing what they're saying, their spirit is involved in it, and so as God is a spiritual being, and by the way, He knows where ether planes are, and He knows what an Ebenezer is, and He knows what the azure blue is, and He knows all of these things. And so here I am trying to commune with God, but I'm singing in a foreign language. We sang a song this morning. You want to get your book, a song book. Look at 738. Who led singing this morning? Gary, that was you. I had never noticed this song, really, what it said. And I thought, if I were a Jehovah's Witness, while we were singing it this morning, I thought, if I were of Jehovah's Witness, this song would make me so mad I'd get up and walk out. Do you understand what we sang this morning? I mean, we sort of get it, but without looking at all of it, we may not get it. Look at the verse says, we will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. You know who that is, right? You know the King of Kings. You know the Lamb. You know the Lord of Lords. Oh, yes. But do you ever think about the I Am being Jesus? Look at the second verse. The second verse says, Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. Have you ever thought about Jesus being the Lord Jehovah? And the next verse says, He is Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth. He's the Lord of all who live. He's the Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. And so we talk about we're going to glorify the King of Kings, and yet we never think about Jesus being at the burning bush, do we not? We think about the Father, do we not? And when we think about the Lord Jehovah, who do we think about? We think about the Father. But the reality of biblical truth is that Jesus is Jehovah. That's not that He's the Father, but He's deity. And here is the song that we sang this morning, and Gary, thank you for leading it. It's a verse that just, it shouts and magnifies the deity of Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus is a created being. He's not really God. He's just a God with a little g. He's a God. He's an archangel. In fact, they really believe that Micah in the Old Testament was Jesus. They believe Jesus is an angel, a ruling angel. And yet this very morning, in this very song, we affirm with one heart and one soul, and I'd never put it all together this morning until this morning, Gary, when we sing about He is the great I Am. Who spoke out of the burning bush? Well, God did, and in our mind, who do we think about? We think about the Father. God the Father was there. And when we think about the Lord Jehovah, who do we think about? We think about the Father. Well, we're wrong on both of those accounts. But Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is the great I Am. Now, I'm of two minds here to whether to go back and define azure blue and ether planes and ethereal sky. I want us to keep going down this lesson. And we have time in a few minutes. We'll try to come back and look at some of these words and help us look at them. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at some songs we sing. Look at 790. 790. Gary Friedland, just stand where you are and let's sing together this first verse. And I'm going to ask you, what did you sing?
In vain and high in holy lays, my soul her grateful voice would raise. For who can sing the worthy praise of the wonderful love of Jesus? Wonderful love, wonderful love, wonderful love of Jesus. Wonderful love. wonderful love of Jesus.
Okay, what'd you sing? In vain, in high. What's a high? What's a vain? What on earth is a holy lay? Think of how many times you've sung this song. What did you just sing about? Well, if we'll think about the word lays. The word lays is a word that indicates a poem that has been set to music. And so high and holy lays is what's being discussed here. But he says, in high and holy lays, my soul her grateful voice would raise. But I do that in vain. Why? Look at the next verse. For who can sing the worthy praise of the wonderful love of Jesus? And so in a very poetical way, he's saying, I would wish in high and holy lays that I could sing His worthy praise, but they don't exist. For how can anybody express, who can sing the worthy praise of the wonderful love of Jesus? And when I do it, I fall so far short that I'm singing in vain. Isn't that amazing? Now you may have had that. You may have understood that and figured all of that out. But I just thought that was in vain, comma, in high, comma, and holy lays. And I wasn't even sure what a holy lay was. But look at how this magnifies. How wonderful the love of Jesus is that it is vain for me to try to attempt to praise how God is in high and holy lays, because there are no high and holy songs that can magnify the wonderful love of Jesus. I don't know if that helped you or not. It sure helped me. The other part of that talks about in pain, a balm. You see that, the second line there in the second verse? A joy by day, peace by night, in storms a calm, in darkness light, in pain, a balm. What is a balm? It's the medicine that they used in ancient times. It was an herb that they took and they rubbed it on their skin. And so it says, in my pain, Jesus is a balm. In weakness, He is my might. That's the wonderful love of Jesus. Shall we look at another one? Look at 450. 450. How many times have you sung, Nearer, my God, to Thee? We sung it. I don't know how long is the song. It was written in 1840. See the date? If you've got your song book up in the upper left-hand corner, a lady by the name of Sarah Fuller Adams in 1840 wrote this. I wonder if you ever thought about the words of this song. Gary, let's sing the first two verses of song 450, and I want you to think about the words.
Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me, song shall be nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, sun gone down, darkness be over me. My rest a stone, yet in my dreams I'd be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee.
So what'd you think about? My rest, a stone. What on earth are we singing about? Do you understand the biblical basis of this song? Verse 1 obviously is written by Saber Fuller Adams, but verses 2 and 3 were written by Jacob when he was fleeing from Esau. Now, I say that tongue in cheek because Jacob did not write these words. But the words of verses 2 and 3 describe what Jacob had when his own brother was trying to kill him. And he was running away. And he left behind his father and his mother and was headed to a foreign country, not having a clue at all what was going to happen over there. And look at the words. Like a wanderer, verse 2 says, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone. And Jacob laid his head down on that stone for a pillow, and guess what he saw? Jacob's ladder. In a dream, he saw something that went from earth to heaven. And so he says, in my dreams, I'd be nearer, my God, to thee. Verse 3. There let the way appear, steps unto heaven. What was Jacob's ladder all about? Jacob was running away, had nothing left on this earth, and all he had was God, and he lays his head down on a pillow, and the sun is setting, and in his dreams, he sees God, and he sees that ladder going up to heaven. Let the way appear, steps unto heaven. All that thou sendest me in mercy given, angels to beckon me, nearer my God to thee. Can I read to you the biblical account and listen to the words in Genesis chapter 28 that's found in these very verses? Jacob went out from Beersheba and came to Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night. Went toward Haran. And he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and its top reached up to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which I lay, I will give to your descendants. I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken. Jacob awoke from his sleep, from this dream, and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Sometimes we may wonder where songs come from. Well, here's a lady, Sarah Fuller Adams, who read this story in the Bible about the life of Jacob, and she says, "There's a lesson there for me." He was a wanderer. The sun was going down. Darkness was overcome. And he had no pillow except a stone. Ever been at that place in your life? And all Jacob had was steps that went up to heaven with angels on it. And Sarah Fuller Adams said, "That's where I want to be. I don't care that I'm a wanderer. I don't care if it's dark. I don't care what's happening externally. Nearer, my God, to Thee." Gary, let's sing verses 2 and 3 together one more time. We're just out of time to sing it all. I'd like to sing the entire song again. But let's sing verses 2 and 3 together.
There let the way appear, steps unto Him. All that Thou sendest me in mercy give. Angels to beckon me near, where my God to Thee, nearer, my God to Thee, nearer to Thee.
We need to pay attention to the words we're singing and see the spiritual nature of them. And this song set back in biblical times, just think about this the next time you sing it. And imagine that you, like a wanderer, is like you're like Jacob, and nothing's going right in your life, and your pillow's a stone. And you say, "God, show me the way to heaven. Nearer, my God, to Thee." Well, let's do one more. I had two or three others I wanted to do, but let's do one more. 290. We sang this last Sunday. David McLeod led this song. And you may have already seen what I'm going to talk about. And when you sang it, you may have had an appreciation of it. But when we sang this song, I thought, "I can't believe what I've just sung. I have known this song since I was 5 years of age. And last Sunday I saw some things in it I never thought about." Sing the first verse, Gary.
I love Thy kingdom, Lord, the house of Thine abode. The church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with His own precious blood. Dear as the apple of Thine eye, and graven on Thy hand.
The apple of His eye? What on earth is that all about? I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. You ever thought about, we're talking about God abiding in the church? And I love thy kingdom, Lord, and that's us. And this is where God abides, not this building, but in these hearts. And that part I'd understood in times past, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand dear as the apple of thine eye. What on earth is an apple and an eye have to do with anything? It's a biblical expression. It's found in that love story in the Old Testament called Song of Solomon. And in that talk back and forth between Solomon and one of his wives, she is described as the apple of his eye, which is a Jewish expression that means it's the most precious thing there can be. If we can think about the glimmer that is in someone's eyes, when God looks at the church, He sees the church as the apple of His eye. But it's the next phrase. I'd never thought what I was singing. Graven on thy hand. What does that mean? Literally, something tattooed on the hand of Jesus. The church is written on the hand of Jesus. How much He loves the church? You want to take a look at the hand of Jesus and see where that nail pierced His hand? That's how much Jesus loves you. And engraven on the hands of Jesus is the manifestation of His love. Do you know what you're saying? Buzz, can we go back to slide 11? Azure blue. Azure is a color of the sky. It is a shade of blue in the summer months when the sky is the bluest. Sheaves are wheat that's put gathered together and it's brought into the garner storehouse. And so the idea being, as we sow the seed, we try to gather in sheaves and we try to get it into the storehouse. And the word garner in this way is used as a verb. Will you garner any as you're going out sowing the seed? When you bring in the sheaves, will you bring in any of them? A seraph is a heavenly being. He's the sweetest note in seraph songs. And title clear has to do with a legal matter. Until you don't have your title clear on your car until you make the final payment, you don't owe anything else. It's yours. When I can read my title clear, the blood of Jesus has paid it all. I haven't figured out yet what the smiling of the river is. I'd like you to tell me what you think of when you think of the smiling of the river. The panoply of God. The panoply describes the king's court and his army in all of its majesty. And it has to do with the manifestation of the majesty of God. The panoply of God. The ethereal sky and the one on the next page, either planes. either has to do with the atmosphere. And so as we talk about the sky in ancient times, they would use the word either to refer to that place up there. And so the ethereal sky is the atmosphere where the majesty of God is seen. When we look at the majesty of God, and at midnight, born on either plains, up there in the sky, were the songs that angels know. And the Bible says that angels came to comfort him. Ebenezer has to do with an event in the life of Samuel, who in a great battle with the Philistines, they had just recovered the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines had given it back to them, and they were trying to maintain an identity separate from the Philistines. And the army of the Philistines came against them once again. And God sent thunder that scared the Philistines, and they ran away. And Samuel put a marker there, a stone of remembrance, and he called it Ebenezer, which means God has helped me this far. And so in our lives, we raise Ebenezers in the sense that we can look back when we first became Christians and God helped us. And when there were times in our lives when God was there, when we were trying to decide whom we would marry, God helped us. God brought us that far. And God has brought us to where we are in the rearing of our children, and God has brought us to where we are in being a part of His work on this earth, in being a part of Palm Beach Lakes. God has brought me this far. And I raise my Ebenezer to affirm that God, the fount of my blessing, will continue to be the fount of my blessing. Eben means dark, like the word ebony. And pinion means wing. And it's a poetical expression that says, on the night with darkest wings, he was in Gethsemane praying. Great, great sorrow. Poetically, a night of the darkness of wings bringing in all the adversity there could be. Let me urge you that you think soberly about what you're singing. And if there's something in a song that you do not know, look it up. And so the next time you'll be able to sing with the spirit and with the understanding. We come to that part of our service where we sing that invitation song. And if you want to go to heaven through the way, He's the way, the truth, and the life. How do you do that? You believe that He is the Son of God. You repent. You confess your faith in Jesus, and then you're baptized so that He'll wash away all of your sins. And then He says, you just be faithful until the day you die, and I'll give you the crown of life. If we can help you in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?